was good preaching.
Amen.
Now we're going to start the singing. Am I supposed to turn that, put that on me?
Put that on.
I want to send greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially from those believers in Poland. Some of those believers you know, Joe West and his family, Joshua West and his family, Corey Riggs and his family, Robert Vieta and his family. Those are American believers preaching the gospel in Poland. They send their greetings. All of the Polish believers also insisted and begged us and asked us if we would send you personal greetings and thanks for your prayers and your concern for the Polish people. And they'd ask that you continue to pray for them as they pray for you. I have a few announcements I'd like to make before we begin. First of all, I'd like to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that you came out with gas running at half price here in Texas. I'm glad you could come. I looked out there and it was $3.75. I thought, my, what cheap gas. I'm every corner too. I want you to look around the room and see if you see somebody here that you've invited. See anybody that you invited? So I want to encourage you, if you don't see somebody that you invited, I want you to encourage you to invite somebody and see if we can pack this place out this week. Call some people. Call some old friends. Call some new friends. Call your neighbor. Call your boss. Call somebody. See if we can get them here. I like preaching to people. Always have to make this announcement. Don't know how I did it. I lived 45 years without this thing. The last 5 years, it seems like you can't live without it. So we have a rule. If your phone rings while I'm preaching, you have two options. $1,000 in the offering plate, or you take me out for pizza. You get to choose. But if your phone rings, you have to make one of those choices. If my phone rings, I'm really in trouble. I have a purpose being here this morning and this week. I'm going to try to keep you awake. Somebody's phone just rang. I think I'm going to get me. The clock's not started yet, so you're fortunate. I'm going to try to keep you awake, and you do your best to try to keep me awake. I'll do my best to preach well, and when I'm preaching well, you say amen, that'll keep me awake. It's hard coming here in some ways. I mean, you have great preachers. And there's nothing new that I can really give to you. I mean, I look around this room and I see people that I've loved for years. I see men of God that have preached for years and preached out of this book that they believed. I see some great preachers. So during this week, I heard some people praying for me, and I thank you. I thank God for your prayers. People have asked me, well, what are you going to be preaching on? Well, I'm going to be preaching out of the Bible. people ask me, and they said, are you going to thump us on the head? Are you going to burn us? Are you going to blast us? I think my reputation has preceded me. I tell you what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to try to preach out of this book. And pray to God that your prayers have been answered. Amen. That the Spirit of God would use this book and touch your life. Amen. In such a way that it would change it, not for a week, but for eternity.
Amen.
And I'd like to say this morning that if I hit you on the head during this conference, then I missed my mark. Because I'm aiming for your heart. One other announcement before we begin. There's some chairs up here. After the services, after the preaching, there's going to be an invitation. This invitation is going to be an opportunity for you to make a commitment to God on the words of God that have touched your heart in this message. So if you'd like to do that after the message, you get out of your seat and you come down here and you make your commitment. All right. The clock is now ticking. It's 11:30. We may begin. Luke in chapter 10. You will notice that I have 3 pages of notes. Not that my notes have gotten longer. It's they just gotten bigger because I can't read them. Something about preaching for a long time, your eyes start getting bad. So, and I like this big pulpit now. I can have notes all over and I can see everything. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Let's stand and pray. God in heaven, you've heard the prayers in this place during this week. My prayer now is that you would answer those prayers and that you would grant your Holy Spirit free access in my life and use my voice to touch hearts and lives that would change people for eternity. I pray that you would bind the devil in every way possible, that he would not hinder in any way. Lord, I pray that the flesh would not be glorified in any way. Lord, I pray that any glory that comes out of this meeting would all be in you, that you would be magnified and your will would be done in all of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a great question proposed by a lawyer. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is there any greater question? I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad that you took time out of your time, set aside time to come to hear the Word of God. I'm thankful that you've made a sacrifice. By coming here this morning and sitting where you're sitting, you are making a statement that you believe that there is a God. Or at the very least, that you believe that it is worth your time to find out if there is a God. This is a question. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And if you don't know that answer, then you ought to do everything in your power to find the answer. You ought to be asking this question to the right people. Now, this man came to the right person to ask the question. Because if anybody knows how to get eternal life, Jesus knows. And if you're not sure about eternal life, then I would recommend that you, as this lawyer did, come to Christ and ask Him, what do I got to do to get eternal life? Because at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter my opinion on the matter. It doesn't matter the opinions of great religions. It doesn't matter the opinions of great men. What really matters is that what the author of eternal life has to say. This lawyer comes. Now, this passage is found in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. 2 times it talks about a lawyer. 1 time it talks about a scribe. Now, whether they're talking about the same incidents, I'll leave that for the scholars. This lawyer, however, and I'm going to be talking about the lawyer, comes and asks a question, a very vital question. And my friend, if you do not have eternal life, Jesus said He is the life. Amen. I'm going to give you a clue. He said, the Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you want to find life? You find life in Jesus Christ. But interesting enough, as we read this passage, this lawyer comes and he asks the question. And notice how Jesus responds. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Brother Steve came over to Poland a couple years ago. And he said, Brother Brent, I've got this great plan. It's called, I don't remember the name of it now, the Master's Plan or something on a CD. I said, Brother Steve, you know what? That's already been written in a book a long time ago. He was telling them, instead of trying to, immediately, lead people in the Lord with a sinner's prayer or, tell them about me, they can have eternal life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got this CD. It tells me that you ought to go to the law and point them to the law so that they know they need a Savior. I said, yeah, that's an old story. You could have got it for a buck down at Piggy Wiggy's over here. Jesus has already been using that method for a long, long time. By the way, how much are they getting for that CD? I remember Bill Kincaid preaching that same sermon back in Mexico about 15 years ago. But notice Jesus' method. Are you a soul winner? Are you interested in seeing people have eternal life? Notice what Jesus says here. What is written in the law? How readest thou? He didn't immediately give them the answer. He asked them, well, what do you think? And nine times out of ten, they know the answer. Nine times out of ten, they know the right answer. This man says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you see what Jesus said? I'm talking to you preachers. I'm talking to you soul winners. I'm talking to you that didn't get the $39.99 CD. Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You want eternal life? You better love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. You better love your neighbor as yourself. You do this and you'll live. God is not going to condemn a man that does this. There's nobody in hell that did this. Do you understand? There's nobody in hell that did this. This is what Jesus said. But I'm looking on your faces and you're wondering, what has happened to Brother Brent? Has he gone off the deep end? Grace, grace, more grace. Grace is wonderful after you take a look at this. Mercy is wonderful when you get a look at this. You see, there might be a moment in your time when you approached accomplishing this. But you've fallen so far short. The best of us here have fallen short of this. The very best of us, the most faithful, the most zealous, have fallen short of this. And that's why we cry, oh, grace, grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
And that's why we cry to God, God, don't judge us according to our righteousness. Oh, God, in mercy's sake, look upon us.
Amen.
Jesus said, you've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself and said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, isn't that just like a dirty, rotten sinner? Ask the right question from the right person and then start making excuses. You ever done that? Of course, that's not my message. My message is the answer that Jesus gave. In another passage, he says, the same lawyer tempting, he asked, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This is the first and great commandment. In another passage in the book of Mark, the scribe inquiring, and as I said, whether it's the same situation or not, that's for you to decide. He asked similar, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, there is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe answered, he said, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. And this is why I sort of believe it's a different person. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding and all the soul and with all the strength. And to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I believe Jesus said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. You see, brothers and sisters, here it is. If we want revival, this do. You want revival? Love God. You want to see a change in this church? For goodness sake? Love God. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than this. He says in the Old Testament, and now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Do you know why we don't have revival? I think you do. Because we want to serve God in measure. Some give 50%. Some give more. Some give 80. Some give 90. But it's measured. We every one of us has that tendency within us, that fear to give all. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it in families. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in my own life, to my own shame. That apprehension that prevents us from giving our all to Christ and taking the risk of loving God with all our heart and all our mind and all our souls. We're afraid we're going to lose something. But tell me, my friend, tell me, my brother, my sister, what are we going to lose if we love God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls? I have written to him great things of my law, but they counted them as strange. Is this a strange message? That God would ask of us to love Him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul? Is this not natural? Is this not the first and great commandment, as Jesus said? Surely the angels and the cherubim and all the creatures in heaven, before God ever began the creation of man, understood this law, understood this command. Surely on the very, very first day of creation, when Adam walked the garden, he understood this law in his heart. Every child understands to love their parents. They just naturally love their parents. There's something about them written in their hearts. And when a child up and rebels against their parents, we say, rightly so, that that's an aberration. Something's wrong. Because everything that's within us says we love our father, we love our mother, we love our creator. And yet there is a response by the wicked. The wicked like to pretend that God does not exist so they can avoid this great obligation. The wicked will say, and the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And David, in another psalm, he said, this is an abominable iniquity that people would say there is no God. Why? Out of the pretext of not wanting to love God, because of their hate for God, they claim that He does not exist. Now, isn't that basically how you and I treat people that we do not love? We pretend they don't exist. We ignore them. They call us, we hang up. They plead with us, we turn a deaf ear. We see them on the street, we turn our head. It's hard to imagine, but I've known some people that hate me. I thought I was a kind of likable guy. Now, some people blamed it for my years with Brother Bill, but I don't know. I don't think so. I said, I like Bill. He's a likable guy. I like him. So why wouldn't they like me? But you know, they've hated me when I'm walking down the street and I say, hey, hello. They just turn their head. And they wouldn't give me the time of day. Christians. People that profess to have eternal life, when I'm walking down the street, would turn their head. People that I've invested my life and my time and my energy in trying to, people that I've led to the Lord, would walk down the street, and when they saw my face, they'd turn their head and walk the other way. Well, I deserve that. But God? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You know, you don't think about people that you don't love, but the people you do love, boy, they're always on your mind. You know, you get away from your wife and you start thinking about your wife. You get away from beloved co-workers and you think about your co-workers. You get away from people that you truly love and boy, you're just thinking about them all the time. And sometimes we'll pull out that phone and we'll call them. Or send them a text message or an email or something. Or call them on Skype. The wicked aren't that way because they hate God. They despise His righteousness. They despise His holiness. They want nothing to do with God. They hate Him. Even though the command is to love God, and everything within us should say that's true, we should love God. Do you know the Ten Commandments? That's the question. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Are you awake? I'm trying to see if I'm awake. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Well, thank you. Thank you. Do you know the first commandment? What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In a love relationship such as a marriage, we understand this. I think it's in our vows of marriage. I will be faithful only to you. I will be faithful to you till death do us part. Everybody understands in the very concept of marriage, we understand that love is a faithfulness and a devotion to one.
Amen.
And so God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when Joseph was tempted by his master's wife, Joseph said, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He understood that adultery, a violation of that sacred act of marriage, was a sin against God. No man wants to know that his wife is going out with somebody else. No woman wants to know that her husband is going out with somebody else. And I would dare say that God does not want to know that His people are following after other gods.
Yeah. That's right.
And yet, in our generation, throughout the world, not only in America, not only in Mexico, all around the world, is a great cry. You can have any lover you want.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. Just pick and choose your lover because it's all the same. It's love.
Mm-hmm.
You see, we've really twisted what the word love means. He said, God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And somebody says, why are there so many religions? Why in the world are there so many other gods? I mean, that prophet says one thing and that prophet says another. Why is it? And here is the question. Here's the answer to your question. God says, I desire to know if you love me.
Amen.
And if that other God decks himself with earrings and jewelry, And it's so attracting and alluring. And if the prophet gives a great sign, you better stand and resist and say, I will be faithful to the one true God. Because He proveth me. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. By the grace of God, this year, I'm going to be married to my beloved Janice for 30 years. Thank God for her patience. Thank God for her love. But you know what I've noticed about marriage? I did not come out of a family that understood or practiced love. So love was really a foreign concept to me until I read the Bible and heard about the love of God. Until I met my wife and met somebody that truly loves. You know, I've learned some things. She does not like to be forgotten. Don't forget her birthday. Don't forget the anniversary. Don't forget to buy the bread. She doesn't want to be forgotten. She wants to be remembered. You know where that comes from? God. He doesn't want to be forgotten. And so we have revival meetings and we have prayer meetings and we gather together on Sunday. We gather together on Wednesday. Why? So that we might remember God.
Amen.
Because our desire down within us, if we're truly born again, is to love God with all our hearts and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength.
Amen.
Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me. You ever have those what if questions with your wife or husband? You know, what if I fell? She said, there ain't going to be no what ifs. You're going to be dead.
Yeah.
And of course, the other way is you both get a quarter, I'm gone. And yet, God says, return again to me. No greater love than this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? If you offend the lover of your soul, who is going to entreat for you? If you offend that one that has given so much on your behalf, and you despise him, and you ridicule him, and you rebel against him, and you forget him and you go after our other lovers, who will entreat for you? We could talk about the wicked. And if you're wicked this morning, then I would give you counsel to repent and to return unto Him and say, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And yet in this room, I would dare say the vast majority of us would profess that we're believers. That we believe this book cover to cover, and even the covers. That we are Bible believers, that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And that our desire within us is truly to love God. And yet, it could be said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But the heart
is far from me.
In Ezekiel it says, and they came unto me, they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. This is God speaking. They don't do them. They draw unto me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Isn't that a dangerous place to be? That we would honor God with our mouths and our hearts would be far from us? Now, I understand how, and I don't want to bring shame on anybody if you've already been shamed. But I can understand how a young lady would be seduced by flattering lips and promises of love and then find themselves abandoned and pregnant. I can understand that because we really have a hard time judging hearts. And yet, do we believe that we're going to fool God? Do you and I believe that we're going to fool God? That He doesn't know our hearts. He doesn't know our intentions. He doesn't know our sincerity or our insincerity. And yet we come to Him and we like to listen to His Word. But it's like a good radio station. When we're tired of it, we just turn it off. Paul said they have itching ears. Yeah, I like to hear a good sermon. Yeah, but you know, what's the purpose of hearing all the good things if we're not going to do them? And like I said, one of my apprehensions of preaching here, you've already heard all the examples. But thank God Peter said repetition is good. And so my beloved Janice, she says to me, yes, I like to hear it when you say I love you, but I like to see it more. Yes, don't stop telling me you love me. But at the same time, make sure you show me. At the same time, convince me that it's true. We're doing pretty good. How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? God's interested in our hearts. He's interested in our affections. Brother Bill gave a great message last night about God desires to fellowship with us. God desires to have a love relationship with us. But there's always excuses. What is the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But there's always excuses. Somehow excuses find their way. Like weeds in a freshly sown yard of grass. Like weeds in a brand new garden. They just sprout. Some would say, I'm not going to love God because there's too many hypocrites in the church. You ever hear that? That's my excuse. There it is. I'm not going to love God because there are some people who say that they love God and they really don't. Do not those condemn themselves? Because they understand that they ought to love God. They understand that there are people that are supposedly understanding the same thing, that they ought to love God, but they don't. And then they are wise enough to understand that there is a difference between truly loving God and then feigned love. And Jesus said, by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. And so that lawyer who comes tempting Christ and says, Master, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus asked him, well, how do you read it? Well, how do you understand it? And he gives the right answer. He says, I will love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. And I will love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus said, you said right. Do it. That's it. You got it. Yeah, but who's my neighbor? The second difficulty is like unto it. It says, well, what about my job? What about my life? I've got to love God, but I have a job to do. What about my family? What about this? Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. I think Jesus would ask us that same question. Brothers and sisters at Oak Knoll, lovest thou me more than these? That's a valid question. Do you love Jesus more than something else? I don't know about you, but I found that to be a troubling question. In the Scriptures it says, it is written, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. For they love praise, the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, Christ asked, do you love me more than whatever it is, these? You fill in the blank. Do you love me more than that? What is it that impedes you from loving God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul and all your strength? What is it? Christ asked, do you love me more than those? It's amazing of what things that we sell out God on. Judas did for just a little bit of silver. Some people sell out for a new car. Some people sell out for a new home. Some people sell out for a new job that probably won't last until the end of the year. Lovest thou me more than these? Paul said they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. God help America. God help us. It's interesting what followed in that context of Paul's letter to Timothy. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Why the pretense? If you don't love God, why don't you just stand up and say, I don't love God. Why do you got to pretend? You know, there is a certain respect for honesty. You know, you got to respect a guy that actually, you know, you don't respect what he does, obviously, but at least he's honest. He says, I hate God, that's why I don't serve him. Then the other side of the coin are those that say, yeah, I love God, but they don't serve him. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? You say, and I've said, and we'll probably continue to say, God have mercy upon us. It's so hard to love God. I don't know why. If we just had a measure of faith of who God is and what He's done for us. Even that. Did not Daniel love God more than his own life? Did not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego love God more than the fear of being cast in the fiery burning furnace? Have there not been men throughout history who have hazarded their lives for the love of God? Have there not been men and women that have given their lives at the stake because they love God? Have there not men and women that have gone before us and given all because of their love for God? Amen. Then who are we to say it's too hard or it can't be done when so many multitudes of witnesses have gone before us? A great cloud of witnesses. Paul said, if any man not love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Doesn't sound good to me. I've heard various interpretations of that. Let them be accursed at the Lord's coming.
if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And yet, you and I, as believers, as fundamentalists, as people that believe the book, we find ourselves as the Pharisees of old trying to dissect the words here. Well, how can that be? Aren't we supposed to love our mother? Aren't we supposed to love our father? Aren't we supposed to love our children? What is this? And yet, in our everyday lives, we experience the very same thing. It says that Jacob loved also Rachel more than Leah. It says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight of more than all the virgins. Why do you want to argue of God and ask, "Who's my neighbor?" when he gave you a very simple statement, "Love me. Love me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Love me more than your mother. Love me more than your father." What kind of degree ought to love should we have towards God? More than the degree we have for our mothers. More than the degree that we have for our fathers. He says, "I want that kind of love from you." Is it unreasonable? He gave His only Son. His only begotten Son. He loved us. That verse that the sister was preaching on this morning. "But God commended His love toward us, and that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
In Luke he says, Jesus says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God.